Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
That seemed a little weak. So we're going to try it again while I boot my computer. Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
There we go. All right. I'm Brian McLean. I'm a member here at Oak Grove, also on the preaching team and do other things as I get voluntold for. And this morning, our focus is going to be, as Matthew had read, in James 5, 13 through 18. And the focus in the sermon is we must pray. Now, in the early days of Oak Grove, early days of me at Oak Grove, I'd stepped into a position of teaching youth, much like Chris Bellew does today, but not like Chris Bellew does today. And Brian Edwards tells me that Will and Wes, to this day, have PTSS, post-traumatic Sunday school syndrome. However, they are working through it in a time they will recover. So I would ask the kids at the end of class, what should we pray for? What can we lift up in prayer? And how do you see God working in your life? And you've got these great answers, of course, at this age. And I'm not sure that any of them would really be in line with God's will as Matthew Ott had preached on in James 4. But it's what was on their little hearts, right? It's what was important to them. So healing of a sick dog, a particular gift for Christmas, getting ungrounded sooner than, you know, what their punishment was, and so on. You see, prayer is not hard. Even the little ones can pray. But too often, it's not where we start. It's not where we turn to first when we deal with life. And when we do, it's easy for us to make it about ourselves and not about God's will. You may have seen prayer requests for my wife Angie and her health. Her body is responding to what we believe is an autoimmune deficiency, much like our youngest daughter, Cassie. And there was a tumor in her tear duct, in her eye. I don't know that it needed to be said or not, but right, tear duct is in the eye. And so... we had been praying, the church had been praying, but when I got the news from the doctor's results of the tumor being benign, I failed. Yes, I failed to lift up praise for God working in answered prayer. It wasn't until 2 days later when it registered in my simple mind that God had answered prayer and I had not responded. And so I addressed it. And this is an example of me lacking the ability to follow James' instruction in chapter 5 that we're going to learn about here in a little bit. As a believer or a body of believers, we need to be in prayer and praise as part of our relationship with the Lord and the living Christian, or living a Christian life. And so in James' letter in chapter 5, specifically he addresses both wealthy, oppressors, suffering Christians, urging patience and prayer and faithfulness in the light of God's coming judgment and restoration. The same audience is facing trials and persecution, social pressures and worldliness that we see called out in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 that have already been preached on. And is it really any different some 2,000 years later? Various trials throughout the days of our lives, right? We feel like we can't express our faith, or we may lose our job, may lose a friend, may lose a family member. We even see people being assassinated for their faith. Favoritism in work, school, or church. Or even our own questioning, does my life reflect what I profess in faith? It's not much different today than it was during James's time. So James puts down a pretty heavy challenge and instruction on the church in the first four chapters, right? And then James provides the how in chapter 5. Pray. It's not that hard. Pray. So imagine if you and I truly lived as we believed. No suffering alone. And when someone's suffering, you can see it in their countenance. You can see the hurt and anguish that they're experiencing. Not only would we call upon our Heavenly Father, but our brothers and sisters in Christ would come alongside us to bear one another's burden, as it tells us in Galatians 6:2. And when prayer is answered, we would all know and celebrate, giving all praise and honor to God who is at work in the lives of his people. Wouldn't it be great if our first impulse was to pray? You need to know that when it comes to prayer, that we have an open invitation, an open channel to our Lord. We are a priesthood of believers. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that as believers, we are a royal priesthood. Christians, through their faith in Jesus Christ, have direct access to God through prayer without needing an intermediary like a priest or a clergy. All Christians are called to serve as priests, in spiritual sense, to offer spiritual sacrifices such as prayer, good deeds, spreading the gospel. And when we pray in truth, we are not alone. And imagine the relief and strength found in not going through life alone and living a life that reflects the gospel. Rather than battle the spears and arrows of this world on our own and operating in our own wisdom, our own strength, we have a spiritual commander of a holy army, our Lord Jesus Christ, and a body of believers who can lead you through any worldly battle, and it is a battle, with Satan being the opposing force. All right, so if we're ready, let's explore God's word, what it has to tell us about using spiritual weapon of prayer found in the letter of James, chapter 5. And this is not anything new. Since Enoch bore Seth in Genesis 4, it tells us that at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So this is not new. And some 3,400 years later, James' instruction to dealing with the issues of their time, he points them to prayer for strength to endure and be a body of believers in Christ, as he calls us to believe. And so I know Matthew reread it. I'm going to reread it, probably not as well as Matthew, but we're going to launch into 13 again. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for an elder or for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Pray. We must pray. Whether you're suffering, joyful, or affected or afflicted due to your own sin, we must pray. And so when we look at verse 13, it's just straight out of the gates. Pray when suffering. Obvious, right? Okay, I'm going to make you guys participate. But oftentimes we either don't think to, or pride is such that we refuse to turn it over to the Lord and call upon him or the church family to pray. I don't know if it's a case where we treat God like, you know, break glass in case of an emergency type of mentality, or I'll turn over the tough stuff to the Lord. But James doesn't put a scale of suffering to apply to prayer. Simply pray when suffering. Doesn't matter how big or how small or minor we may think it is, we pray. We lift it up to the Lord. And then verse 13, praise when cheerful. Another form of prayer. We need to celebrate our Lord in answered prayer. And he always answers prayer. We may not like it, but he answers prayer. It's either yes, no, or wait. They are answered. I think oftentimes praise for answered prayer just isn't front of mind, as it was in my case. And Satan is a fan of not giving the Lord his due. We have the gift of two-way open conversation, prayer and praise with our Lord. And that was established through Christ's work on the cross. We get to celebrate and give thanks to the Lord for answering prayer. Psalm 50:15 sums it up this way. Bless you. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. God addresses his people, urging them to rely on him in times of distress and promising deliverance. And why wouldn't you celebrate, right? Now, verse 14 and 15, the third example, could be a sermon on its own. This is often misunderstood and at times is mistaught, these verses. And it reads, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elder of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So I'm going to spend a little bit of time here to unpack this for clarity. In this verse, this person is sick due to consequences of their sin and are under God's discipline. James instructs them to call upon their church leaders. He doesn't tell them to call upon somebody with a gift of healing, right? It's somebody who is a leader in their church, because it is sin that needs to be addressed. The repentant person who has a physically weak or ill, or is physically weak or ill, is the one who is calling upon the church elders, submitting to their authority of those spiritual leaders for the confession of sin and having the elders pray over them. The word "raise up" in the original translation in James is egero, which means to waken or to bring to his senses. So we're not talking about raising up in the sense of salvation or resurrection here. We're talking about raising up in the sense of a physical cure and strengthening the body. And how often these verses 4 and 5 have been misunderstood, misconstrued to suggest that if a sick person just has enough faith, they will be healed from their illness if they just pray. And I don't mean to be harsh, but that is a gift of mine sometimes. Just ask my children. Besides the obvious mistake in the interpretation in this viewpoint, it also defies common sense and logic. No one can be healed forever, nor do we want to be. The Lord has prepared a room for us, and our days are numbered. And the scriptures tells us this. One example is Job 14:5, where it states, "God determines the numbers of the person's days, setting limits for their life that cannot be exceeded." James' instruction here is specific to affliction due to one's sin and being restored under the elders for the church's accountability, ultimately under God's authority. By the prayer of the faithful elders, the person is healed and forgiven. And do you remember verse 13? Pretty brief, pretty succinct. Yes, if you're sick, suffering, struggling, pray. And we need to call upon others to pray with. And that includes church leaders, church family. After all, we are a priesthood of believers. Now, James in verse 16 almost reached for the funky water. James 16, therefore, so because of what I've just instructed you, James does a slight pivot and he addresses the reader. Be in the pursuit of righteousness for each other. And 16 reads, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. James tells them to confess their sins to one another and praying as a body of believers, that they are to pursue righteousness. Here, it's the people being called to pray, that they have direct access to the Lord through prayer. And then in 17 and 18, James gives Elijah as the example. Elijah, a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So Elijah, a man of the same nature like ours, he's not superhuman, same nature, fallen and have the capacity for redemption. That's how we are the same. Same as you and me. Elijah was obedient to God's will and instructions found in 1 Kings 17, and he prayed, and those prayers were answered. One, a prayer of drought, and another, a prayer of rain. God hears the prayers of the faithful. Several years ago, there was a neighborhood barbecue going on, and Cassie, our youngest daughter, was, I can't remember how old she was, she's just a spud, but she wanted to go on the trampoline that the family had there, and we'd never let our older kids go on a trampoline, Angie just seen too many bad things when she's working family laws that pertain to courses where there's an injury with trampolines. But we relented and we said, yes, but one at a time. As soon as another kid gets on, you get off, right? And it couldn't have been 15 minutes later. And other bigger kids got on, started jumping. And Cassie went up, came off, and landed straight on her head. Chaos of kids screaming for Brian and Angie or Cassie's mom and dad. Cassie had fallen and she can't move. And so Angie and I run up there, and we're beside our child who's visibly cannot move. She's crying in terror that she can't feel anything. She can't move anything. And Angie and I are completely helpless as somebody's dialing 911. Any parent who's been in this situation understands how fervent and focused one's prayers are. And I believe at that moment, the Lord heard my prayer, and my prayer was aligned with God's will. And I believe that to this day. We went by ambulance to the hospital, and in time, Cassie recovered. Now, she isn't big on trampolines now, but I have seen how the Lord has used her for his will in her life and the life of others. But it's easy to fall on our knees and pray when something like this happens and we have no other options. And in the scriptures that we've read, James tells us to lift up our lives in prayer. See, the problem is prayerlessness displays a lack of dependence on God the Father and reveals a greater confidence in ourselves than in the Lord or the body of believers going against the gospel we profess. And we see this in Scripture in Isaiah 31:1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude for the chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. Their failure to call upon the Lord demonstrated a lack of faith and dependence on God, resulting in divine disapproval. And you may recall Matthew Ott's message in James 4, and it's probably one of the biggest reasons. In James 4:3, it says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. This verse highlights that prayers may go unanswered if they stem from selfish and improper motives, emphasizing the importance of aligning one's heart with God's will when praying. And it's no different today than it was when James penned this letter. And I can admit that for me, even after some of the two examples I've described and things I've gone through in business, I am not as obedient to praying or calling on others for prayer in my life as I ought. And so why is this? I would argue that it's a host of worldly reasons, ranging from selfish motives, misinterpretation of God's will, lack of faith and understanding, sin or spiritual disconnect, cultural or social influences. We get caught up in focusing on the world and our own strength rather than turning our focus to God, his will, and the truth found in the gospel. It truly is a heart issue. We pursue our heart and not God's will for us and others. And part of our heart's desire is to be our own masters. But the good news is this. The prayer of faith echoes the gospel's call to trust in Christ for salvation and that healing and forgiveness flow from faith-filled prayer rooted in Jesus' power. That's a lot to digest. I'm going to read it again. The prayer of faith echoes the gospel's call to trust in Christ for salvation, and that healing and forgiveness flow from faith-filled prayer rooted in Jesus' power. The passage in James assumes the theological reality that Christ's work as a basis for God's response to the prayers of the faithful. Christ bore the punishment for humanity's sin, satisfying God's judgment and enabling forgiveness and reconciliation. While James doesn't explicitly mention Christ's atoning work, it connects indirectly through the themes of sin, forgiveness, and God's response to prayer, which are grounded in the redemptive work in Christ. Satan and the world is a great liar. Have you believed you don't have, you don't need anything but to trust in yourself or the world and what it has to offer, not God for your struggles and blessings? But we also have a great truth, God's word. The instruction to pray in the name of the Lord in verse 14 points directly to Jesus' authority. In the gospel, Jesus teaches that prayer offered in his name, aligned with God's will, is heard. This reflects trust in Christ as a mediator between God and humanity, found in 1 Timothy 2:5. It is a core gospel truth. The prayer of faith in verse 15 echoes the gospel's call to trust in Christ for salvation. Just as salvation comes through faith, James emphasizes that healing and forgiveness flow from faith-filled prayer, rooted in Jesus' power, not the power of the world. The call to confess sins in verse 16 aligns with the gospel's emphasis of repentance as a prerequisite for receiving God's grace. Confession acknowledges human sinfulness and dependence on Christ's redemptive work. So what's James telling us? Pray always about everything. The Lord wants us to fellowship with him. Long prayers, short prayers, solitary prayers, prayers with others. And please hear me, church family, when I say we should be in prayer continuously. I know that there's this feeling of duty or maybe even a burden of responsibility. And not all that is in the world is Satan wielding his will for yours and I's destruction. We are living in a vast greatness of God's beautiful creation. But imagine your life and the life of your family and your church family. If your heart was for the pursuit of prayer and it was greater than the pursuit of shiny lies that the world would have you believe, we would see that the Lord wants so much more for us than we even want for ourselves. And he proved that when he sent his son. And we are so blessed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, right? Who helps us as we pray, as believers praying according to God's will. Scripture tells us that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, that we do not pray as we ought to. And the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. From Romans 8, 26, 27. The glorious reality is our God wants to hear our prayers. Psalm 141, 2 compares prayers to incense and an evening sacrifice. God values it as an offering. And Christ's life, death, and resurrection opens the way for this communication, as it reconciles us to God, enabling us to pray with confidence and receive his grace. So I would encourage you to trust in and embrace Christ's work on the cross for you and the Lord's call to prayer. And if you have any questions, or maybe you don't haven't accepted Christ, you can see me after service. You can see any one of the elders, the deacons, anybody on the preaching team, or it may be somebody that you're comfortable with here who's a member of Oak Grove. But don't wait for the right moment, because that moment is now. So prayer is an important part of the Lord's Supper, where we are in conversation with the Lord, and we look to the past for what the Lord has done for us. We examine the present, where we are in Christ, and we confess our sins. We also look to the future and the hope and the promise of Christ's returning reign. And Christ on the cross was crucified between two criminals. And even though he's on the cross between two criminals in the final hours of his life, he lifts up a final prayer and a final praise. So Christ's final prayer, he's stretched out on the cross, and Luke 23:34 says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." A prayer to those casting lots, or I'm sorry, a prayer for those casting lots for his garments, the soldiers that are sneering and mocking him, who beat him earlier, those who championed his crucifixion, and for you and me, forgive them. And then Christ's final praise, while yet on the cross, we see in John 19. And Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I believe that this is a praise to God the Father from his Son, Jesus Christ. God honoring his promise to his people to send a Savior for those to receive Christ. The same praise we have, "It is finished." By Christ's sacrifice on the cross, another promise of God answered. Praise be to God.